we continue with the crowd's response to Jesus. And the crowds ask Jesus, what then should we do? They actually asked John, because I'm off key here. In reply, John said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved, with you I am well pleased. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Honestly, what you need to know this morning is that this is probably close to the 15th draft of a sermon for this Sunday. By the end of this sermon, we may be at the 18th draft, depending on what the Holy Spirit does. I've been serving with you for just under 11 full years, and I have learned that if we pussyfoot around things, we don't always hear them here. And so I'm going to be perhaps more direct than I have ever been. And hopefully I'll be back next Sunday. Through the course of this week, there's this tension always, every year. Do we preach Epiphany on the Sunday just after January 6th? Or do we preach the baptism of the Lord? Because Epiphany doesn't move. It's always January 6th, each and every year. And this year, January 6th, it was hard not to read the text. The text about a ruler so corrupt and insecure that he would slaughter all of the children under the age of two without seeing what was happening on the news and making the dots connect with a very present ruler in our very present time. But then there's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has something to say to us as well. We can talk about whether we should be like the Magi and go home by another way. But you've probably heard that sermon before. I've been to a youth conference where that's been the theme before. And so we're actually going to do what Luke does this week, and that's spend a lot of time with John the Baptist and look at the reality of why, in the third chapter of Luke's gospel, on a Sunday in a scripture that we think is all about Jesus, Jesus gets two lines at the very end. And the focus is on repentance. So here we are. John the Baptist, you guys remember him. He is Jesus' cousin somehow. He is the first to acknowledge who Jesus is when he leaps in his mother's womb. And he comes out, and clearly there is a plan for him as well. Luke gives us that narrative of Gabriel coming to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. And it is greatly ironic here that Luke introduces John as Zechariah's son when Zechariah was completely not on board with this to start things off. And John has been driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit, not by a rowdy crowd, not by anything else. And we often like to portray John as a crazy prophet, a wild man, wild honey and locusts, camel's hair jacket, as though he is something abnormal. But he really bridges the gap between Old Testament prophets and the Messiah, and he is in many ways a template for what we are called to be as Christ followers. He is, in a very odd way, a follower of Christ before Christ starts his public ministry. This is the moment at which Jesus is revealed to the world, and John is already pointing the way. And so John believes, deeply believes, and proclaims loudly and in no uncertain terms that the people of God need to repent. And he is offering a baptism for the repentance and forgiveness of sins, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to slaughter turtle doves or anything else. You need to repent. This is not a cash transaction. This is a transaction of heart and soul. John does not follow any of the steps that are recommended by today's quick church growth leaders. It is not widely advised to call your congregation a brood of vipers. That generally does not have a good effect on long-term retention. But what I want you to hear is that in spite of John's approach, in spite of what John is telling the people they have to do, the people come, the people follow him, and the people think he might be the Messiah. So there is something about John that does not translate out of the narrative on the scriptural page that people who see him and hear him recognize the voice of God coming from him. So, brood of vipers, John presents something that is completely consistent with Judaism then and now. We repent first. We repent, and that repentance in both the Greek and the Hebrew literally means to turn around. We change the path we are on. I want us to be careful that this is not, we are taking a detour. There is a wreck on the interstate and we get off and we take the state road for 2 miles in the same direction and get back on the interstate to go where we were going. This is, we turn around. What does it take for us to turn around? It is not something we do casually. It is not something we do quickly. It is something we do intentionally. It is not just going to happen because, oh, I got turned around. That's not how this works. So repentance is not just going to happen because we go to church. Repentance is not just going to happen because we wake up and it's Monday. Sinning might happen because we wake up and it's Monday, but repentance is not going to happen. So the people, having been called a brood of vipers, then ask John, what is it we need to do? And John does something different. John does not do the vagueness that is common in the prophets. The prophets, which then include Jesus, are often vague. Well, you should love one another. Be nice to people. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. John is much more rubber to the road. Okay, if you have two coats, you must, not should, not might, not should think about, you must give a coat to somebody in need. Oh, food, same thing. You must share food. Now, lest I get yelled at for political leanings in this, this is not a new thought in Judaism. If you go back to the Exodus, you remember the Exodus. If your family is too small for a lamb, if the neighboring family is too small for a lamb, get together so everybody gets fed. This is a consistent ethic in Judaism from the Exodus to today. 6,000 plus years of ethic on this. Now, then we've got tax collectors. You guys, tax collectors were as well loved then as they are now. We have several stories about tax collectors. We have a disciple who's a tax collector. We have a wee little man who's a tax collector. And the way it works is essentially, if you're a tax collector, you got sucked into a multi-level marketing scheme. Somebody bought the territory, you bought territory from them. For you to make any money, you have to do more than what the layer above you says. And so people take more. Oh, your house taxes are $1,600. Well, for me to make a profit, I need you to pay me $1,800. So I'm not coming to you asking for $1,600. I'm coming to you asking for $1,800. And John says, well, none of that. Go for broke, because you need to only be taking what's owed. That's got to be a hard message for tax collectors who, I'm presuming, like the rest of us, like to eat. John is saying the community matters more. Then he's going to jump down, because the next group to ask him something are soldiers. And soldiers, you may remember, play a prominent role in the Roman Empire. They're also your police officers. The folks who escort Jesus to the cross are soldiers. The centurion who stands at the foot of the cross is a soldier. That's who they are. They enforce the rules and the law of the government. John says, don't use your power, your position to extort, to bully, to terrorize, to cast fear. We summed it up in Sunday school as John uses a lot of words to say, do what you're supposed to do and don't be a jerk. Now, perhaps the reason that John is calling them a brood of vipers is because this is not exactly the first time they should have heard this. Is it? This is not the first time. This is not the last time we will be told to watch out for keeping excess. This is not the last time we will be told to render unto Caesar just what is Caesar's, and to the Lord what is the Lord's. This is not the last time that any of these messages will be preached. And John's point to the community then and the community now is that repentance has to come before baptism. Repentance comes first. So, in the Roman Catholic tradition, which was our tradition in the West for most of us for the first 1,000 plus years, you don't confess something you're not intending to stop. It's not cheap grace. It's not cheap forgiveness. We confess. And part of confessing out loud to one another, to a priest, to God, is holding ourselves accountable. That we have said out loud, we have done this thing, and we want to do better. If you have ever been an exercise junkie or wanted to be or been on a diet, you know that most of us do better with an accountability partner. Confession is about accountability. And so our liturgy continues that. We say a prayer of confession every week. Every week. Because we believe it is important to recognize that we are not getting it 100% right. mean, let's be honest, some days 50% would be great. But we are not anywhere close to 100% right. And we need help from one another and from God to do better. And we need to be reminded to try to do better. So we confess every week. And for every service but one of the year, there is an assurance of pardon. Repentance is also tied to the Lord's table. We're not supposed to come to the table if we have a grievance against a brother or sister, or if we know we are unrepentant. And so repentance is inherently, consistently, permanently tied together with what it means to be the people of God. After all, why would you come be baptized if you didn't think you needed to be forgiven? So John eventually gets to the baptism of Jesus. Everybody else gets baptized first. Now, liturgically and ritually, we consistently talk about our baptism as a part of Christ's baptism. Paul will say it in Romans, that we are baptized into Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection. And our baptism is a subset of Christ's. Here, it's reversed. Here, we all need to be baptized first so that we are prepared to see what's going to come next. Now, Luke does this weird thing and he gets out of chronology and we have this little sidebar that I'm going to do the sidebar just the way Luke does, in the middle of things and disrupt things. In the middle of all of this, supposedly while the baptisms are happening, if you're reading it purely chronologically, the way it's written on the page, John is arrested and hauled off. Do you remember what John had done wrong? John had spoken about the moral failings of Herod, the ruler, the king of the territory. And as Luke makes clear, there are several choices, a plethora of choices that John has to choose from, focusing on sexual immorality related to marriage is what eventually causes John to lose his head. But then we get back to the baptism. We don't get this great picture of how this works. I don't imagine that there's a... Okay, one, two, three, on three, everybody dip under the water. I don't think that's how this worked. I think that it was a slow process of people moving through the water and sort of being in a line of sort of not being in a line and John needing to step around to where his feet could be on the bottom and the person could be immersed. And this took a while. We're talking about a crowd of people. The first time I went to Africa with Tom, they had me do some baptisms. It takes a really long time to baptize 21 infants, even if you're just holding them and doing this. That's almost 35 minutes of a worship service right there. So this is taking a while. And people, I don't know, are they staying? Are they leaving? Are they watching? Are they wandering? Is there a celebration? Are they wondering how they're going to explain this to their good Jewish mother when they get back to town? I don't know. But after everybody is baptized, it comes out that Jesus also was baptized. And while he's praying, the clouds sort of part, and a voice, I imagine James Earl Jones in an echo chamber, says, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased," and a dove descends upon Jesus. And from here is where Jesus' public ministry starts. From here is the public recognition, and we're going to see the miracles and the teaching and everything else. But up until this moment, John is the man at the front. And what John does is what we are called to do. Because the crowd thinks that because of his powerful preaching and his wonderful way with people, that he might be the Messiah. They are ready to make him the Messiah. They are ready to follow him. As we read the call stories of the disciples later, some of the disciples are John's disciples before they find out about Jesus. John says, let me stop you right there. There is one coming who is going to do things I cannot do. I'm going to baptize you with water for repentance and forgiveness. There is one coming who's going to baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. He's got his winnowing fork ready to sort through wheat and chaff. And I am not fit to untie his sandals. John does what we are called to do, what we are exactly called to do. He leads people to repentance, to confession, and he leads people to the Messiah. He does so at great cost to himself. He will die because of doing what he is doing faithfully. And we are not so good at being anything like him. Because we don't always want to talk about the fact that repentance is ongoing and it's painful and it's training in a new way of being. If we want to repent from our sins, we cannot do on Tuesday what we did on Monday. Something has got to change. And it's got to change before we get to the font. Luke tells us, and John tells us. And when we do this repentance piece, it's not always about us. I know that you all think I'm perfect. Yes, I can hear the laughter through Zoom, even with you all muted. Madeline and Catherine and Lori will be happy to tell you all the ways in which I am far from perfect. It takes work every day. The things I have learned on the journey of faith are that it takes work every day. It takes work not to carry forward yesterday's bad day or 10 minutes ago's funk. It takes work to change my words and to change my heart. And yes, it's often two steps forward and one step backward. It takes real work to be repentant. And it's not just about what I've done. It's about what I've left undone. It's about the things I've said and the things I have failed to say. It is about being that uncomfortable one in the crowd who feels like you should say something, but much of the time, no one ever does. Repentance is really hard work, and it's work we do as individuals, and it's work we do as communities, and it's work we do as churches. It's work we do as families. I can tell you that most of our families are dysfunctional on some level. Almost all of us bear some emotional scars from our families. And we make a decision going forward. You may have remembered saying this as a teenager. When I have kids, I am never going to. And so we find a different way to get it wrong. And sometimes we find out our parents weren't quite as stupid as we thought. Repentance is a long, hard journey that does not end. We will be asking for forgiveness from God each and every day of our lives if we're serious about being followers of Jesus Christ. We will need to be asking forgiveness of our neighbors and our friends and our communities as well, for all of those things that we've done and we've left undone, for all the things we've said and all the things we've left unsaid, and all the ways in which we've said a good thing in a bad way. And then we hope to hear what God says to Jesus. But we're not going to be ready to hear it until we've done the work to get to the water, until we do the work consistently. And for us as a nation, as a people of God, we have a lot to confess. The church, big C, has had its problems. We still have our problems. I mean, just in the last 10, 15, 20 years, do we want to talk about church leaders and sexual assault? Do we want to talk about church leaders and defrauding people? Do we want to talk about church leaders and physical abuse, domestic violence, infidelity? I'm not even talking about the people who just show up on Sunday. I'm talking about the people that we say are called by God to do leadership. We choose each and every day how we will get through that day. Many times we choose our pride over repentance. Many times we choose what is popular over what is right. Many times we let the loudest voice in the room win. We need to be willing to leave Jerusalem and go out to the wilderness and get reacquainted with John's call to repentance. It is a call to repentance. It's a call to try harder, to do it again, to take another step, to ask for forgiveness. Because until we're ready to repent, we're not ready to see Jesus. And so here we are. As a people of God, in what was a terrifying, troubling week. And I have to ask you, on the baptism of the Lord Sunday, to think about the questions I asked when you were baptized. Do you renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you turn to Jesus Christ? Will you be a part of Christ's community, studying the Word, abiding by its judgment and justice, being a part of its ritual and worship life, and aiding your neighbor in that same journey? As I ask the children when we baptize a young one, will you teach them the stories of Jesus? Will you pick them up when they fall down? Will you include them in your work and in your play? These are the questions that every Christian gets asked. Are we ready again to ask them and to answer them, and to hear the call of our youngest when they say, if you are going to talk the talk, you have to walk the walk? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.